we'll sing a song. Amen. Dear loving Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this little bit of time we've set aside to spend in your presence. And I pray you, Father, please, that you would take and use it and work in our hearts and our minds. And Lord, that you would listen, please, I pray, to our prayer requests and petitions. That you would check our hearts, Lord, that you would forgive us where we've let you down in word or thought or deed. Lord, that you would go before us and help us. That you would give us the words to speak. That you would guide us and direct us daily. Thank you for Lynn. Thank you for Norma, for Monica, for the rest of the folks in the church. Just pray for Colin and Charlotte, for Pat and Steve, for Will and Frank too. We look forward to seeing him again soon too. I just pray, Lord, for those that have slipped and slipped, for the Cooleys, the Borlands, the Hoes, the Edgars, the Robinsons, the Munions, and the Bonners, and so many others, Lord, I pray for them, please. For our brothers and sisters, wherever they are in the world, please, I pray, Father, speak to, embolden, strengthen, comfort, provision us all, Lord. And Father, I pray most importantly that you be one of our number this evening. Thank you for loving us and watching over us. We just pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 We're in the wee black books this evening. We're going to be starting with hymn number 29, Precious Lord, Take My Hand, if you'd like to take it. Sing Nearer My God to Thee. Nearer My God to Thee. Number 27. Your foot will stand. Keep that little pump up to the extremities.
Nearer, my God, to Thee.
You've got a Bible reading there from Mr. Lewis.
My head's away.
Remember.
He wants you to preach.
You take all the notes. Or Norman, they'll give you a set. Thank you, Norman.
The next reading is from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 58. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sin. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God, and as of me the ordinance of justice, they take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure, and exact all your labours. Behold, you fast and strive, and debate, and do smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen a day for a man to afflict his soul, as it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day of the Lord? Is not this the day, a fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that be broke, then that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, that thou bring the poor that are cast out of thy house, when thou seest the naked, and thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth at the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and the darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in the drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, and restorer of paths to dwell in. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, and from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honourable, and shalt honour him, not doing thine own ways, for finding thine own pleasure, for speaking thine own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high place of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob, thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Amen.
Sorry about that. Misunderstanding, but my head's cut today. Definitely not that one. I don't want to be doing the same ones I did on Sunday. Although I think I heard of a preacher doing that one time. You preach the same message time after time until somebody said, "Preacher, you're preaching the same message." And he said, "Well, you're the first one that's actually either noticed or been brave enough to come up and say something." All right. Hymn number 11 in the wee books, if you want to take and turn there. Number 11 is "Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise."
Are you doing the prayer list?
Yeah, we'll do those in a bit. Certainly miss you on Sunday, and we will be praying for you both and your travels back on Tuesday. And I can't think of anything else, is there? Oh yes, one of Billy's, I don't know if you ever remember, a wee lady called Sally. She used to be a neighbour of Billy's. She passed away at the weekend. There was a wee group of them, Sally and Billy and Sam and Kate, and just down there in McNall Park, and Billy's gone, Sally passed away there just at the weekend, and Sam and Kate, he passed away, that was last year, so please do pray for Sally and her family. The funeral was on Saturday, I believe it was, so please do pray for them, if you would. Amen. Can't think, is there anything else? Just pray for each other. Don't forget Pat and Steve. Steve still has a lot of health problems. pray for Colin and do pray for Charlotte as well. And we'll miss everybody that isn't here, regardless of the day or the cause. So just please pray for them. Pray for our countries. They certainly need a lot of prayers at this particular time. And I don't know of anybody who doesn't need a wee helping hand or wouldn't like a helping hand from the Lord. I know I certainly couldn't do without it day, week by week. Excuse me, I'm tickling my throat again. Amen. So please do remember that. All right. Number 13 in the wee books. Guide me, O thy great Jehovah. We're in the book of Judges, don't be thinking of that. But bear it in mind as we have a wee look and a read at the Word of God. Book of Judges, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Judges. It's a book. Have it marked. We need to flick through the pages. Judges chapter 2. And I'm going to read the first five verses of this portion of God's Word. I want to spend a little bit of time this evening on the subject of half a job. Half a job. Amen. Judges chapter 2, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Judges. Deuteronomy, Genesis, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy and Judges. Sorry, sixth book then. Let's have a read this portion of God's Word. And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of the land. Ye shall throw down their altars. But ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Wherefore, I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochan, and sacrificed there unto the Lord. Amen. Taking verse number 3 as our text. My apologies there. I thought I had put that in airplane mode. Just a little digital bing there, just to keep us all awake. Verse number 3, where the Lord said, wherefore I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. That is our text this evening, speaking on the subject of half a job. Let's have another wee word of prayer, and then we'll continue. Dear loving Heavenly Father, I'm thankful again that no matter how many times we want to, or how many things we think of, Lord, we can always bring before you, regardless of the day or the hour. I'm thankful, Lord, you're not like a help desk that only operates between 8 a.m. and 7 p.m. But it's 24/7, 365. That's even the right way of putting it. I thank you, Lord, for loving us. And I thank you for your many provisions for us. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunities to serve you and spend time around your word. Lift up your praises and prayers. Lord, even to be able to do the work that has been done in the church, Lord, I just thank you. Thank you for everybody that has lent a hand, lifted up a prayer. Thank you for them all, Lord. And Father, I pray for the work that's to come in the weeks ahead. And I pray that you would guide our hands and help us, Lord. That you would provision us, that you would draw souls out to hear the gospel, Lord. And that, Father, most importantly, that your will would be done. Just want to, Lord, ask that you would look after Ling as she travels at the end of this week and over to London to see Frank and after them both as they travel back home again. You would very specially put your hand upon Frank and protect him over in London, Lord. For Will and Christine and Mary Ann, for Pat and Steve, for Charlotte and Colin. I pray, Lord, for Norman as well, and for Monica and myself, for our brothers and sisters, wherever they are, for those that are standing up to be counted, Lord, for those, Lord, that are opposing all the good things in this world, I pray that you would constrain them and oppose them right back again, Father. You know, we still live in the age of grace, no matter how dark and wicked it has become. We know you're still, you still wander to and fro across the earth, Lord. You see everything and you hear everything. Please, I pray, speak a word in season and our leaders' ears, Lord, in whatever country, and constrain them to do the right thing. I love you and praise you. I ask you, Lord, too, that you would use the occasion of Sally stepping off into eternity to speak to her family about their souls, Lord. That you would also be with Kate at this time. Alan Leslie, Pearl Hetherington, the folks on the road, Lord, and all the folks that have received a gospel tract, please speak to them, please help them. Please draw them to the foot of the cross. We love you and praise you. Thank you for loving us and watching over us. And we ask all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and according to your will. Amen. Now, verse number 3 in the book of Judges is our text, where the Lord says, wherefore, after him chiding with the children of Israel for not doing what he said, wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. And that is, those are fairly harsh words from God, it might seem, because many people have the idea that God is just this big grandfather figure with a long beard that's prepared to let everything slide. Now, before we go any further, you need to think about a few of the things that took place before God said this. First of all, this was the end of the children of Israel's journey. This was the end of the life of Joshua, the last of the great leaders. And this came after 40 years of the children of Israel wandering in the desert, following the Lord wherever he went. 40 years of having God in front of him all the time, or a reminder of him with the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of smoke by day and the pillar of fire by night. 40 years of filtering out, I think, would be a kind way of saying, of allowing those that doubted and even complained about the Lord saving them and wanting to go back to Egypt, of letting them die off in the wilderness of old age or whatever. 40 years of the Lord listening to the children of Israel's complaints. Why do we not have leeks and onions when we're in the desert? Why can't we go back to Egypt? You just brought us into the desert to die. 40 years of having Moses as the first judge. 40 years of being fed and watered with the manna that came from heaven and the water that came from the rock by God in the middle of a desert. 40 years where their clothes and their shoes never wore out. 40 years of toughening them up and of proving them and testing them. And in all that time, in all those 40 years, their constant, unfortunate, disobedience was enough to drive Moses to so much distraction that he took his eye off the ball and he disobeyed God when he was that angry with him. And it brought about, he got to see the promised land, but he never got to go into the promised land. The Lord took him home. It was even so bad, and the people never realized, that God actually threatened to destroy them all with plague. Or was it an earthquake? But God threatened, and he said to Moses, Moses, do you know what? These people are so up and down. They're so hot and cold. They're so rebellious. I'll destroy them and I'll make a great nation from you. And Moses said, Lord, if you do that, people are going to say you just took the children of Israel into the desert to kill them, that you weren't able to save them. And so Moses interceded for them. Their lives were saved so many times. 40 years with a great miracle at one end, the dividing of the Red Sea, on top of all of the other plagues and the destruction of the Egyptian army, and another 40 years later, the dividing of the Jordan, whenever they went into the promised land. And the Lord said to them as they got to the promised land, here it is. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a land where I think even the giants live here, the sons of Anak. But I'm not going to give it to you all at once. What you need to do is, whenever you set foot into your portion of the land, is you start taking the inhabitants out of the land, start killing those people, those wicked, wicked people. Start removing them from the land and taking it. But if you were to read the first chapter of Judges, you would see the number of times that all of the tribes of Israel did not kill all the people of the land. They came in as a fearsome, God-blessed invading force that nobody could stand against. And some of them even made deals with the children of Israel. They fooled them into thinking they lived far, far away when actually they just lived right beside them. And they made a deal with them. Look, we have heard that you're from God, they said, and we want to make a deal with you. We live far, far away. And they came in old clothes and they took old bread and the wineskins were all tattered and whatnot. And they did that without appealing to God first. They were so fearsome, people surrendered. People made deals. And they allowed them to stay alive. They became tributaries. They paid taxes to the children of Israel. They cut their grain for them, or their wood for them, or they raised their livestock for them. They made deals with them. But the crux of the matter is, they didn't do what God said. They only did, we'll call it for the sake of argument, half of what God said. They did half a job. So the Lord said, because you didn't utterly wipe out, because of all of your trouble in the future, you're going to have trouble in the future. It will be a snare to you. It will trap you, it will aggravate you, it will irritate you, it will hold you back, it will slow you down, it will cause all sorts of judgment upon you because you didn't obey what I said for you to do. Now you've heard the old saying about a half a loaf being better than none. Well, half a job is not the same, because most jobs have to be completely done before they're done. And if you only do half a job, it's only going to be an irritation. And one of the things that came to mind was the plumbing out the back there. Everybody doesn't see the pipes coming up through the ground, splitting off into a T, running through the walls, and then splitting off another two or three times, one to the toilet, one to the sink, and one up into the wall for a hot water thing in the future. And you don't see you do actually see the little caps that stop the water from running out. And all of those things have to be put in place for everything to work. But if you only do half a job, say for instance, you don't put an end cap on a piece of plumbing, or you don't finish screwing the water into the cistern or into the tap, as soon as you let the water pressure into the pipes, it's just going to come dripping and spurting out everywhere, and it will cause more trouble than you could possibly imagine. And we have seen that the past little while when one of the bathrooms wasn't plumbed correctly, just how much trouble it caused. God said, do what I say and utterly take away the cause of sin from before you. Now, I'm paraphrasing that, but basically what the thing with the Canaanites was they were really wicked. They were up to all sorts. They were worshipping false gods. They were child abusers. They were rapists and murderers. They were just bad. And their customs reflected that. A little bit like today. But because all of their badness was legal, it was countenanced. And it went on. Because they dressed maybe more provocatively, God knew that if you leave people dressing provocatively, they're going to draw your eye away from me and tempt you with immorality. So what do you do when you want water to work in your house? You make sure the pipes are in properly. You make sure the ones that come to a dead end are stopped. You make sure all the connections are good and tight. And whenever you release the water pressure, the toilet's flush and the water only comes out into the room whenever you turn the tap on. Whenever it comes to living for God, you don't take half the sin out of your life. You go after all of the sin in your life. If we had left the church as it was, I'm thankful for Norman. Took my forelock. I had a cap, I would tip it in his direction. But the whole corner of the church was rotten, and it would have collapsed. I think the front of the church was probably doing most of the supporting of that corner of the church. It was rotten with the water that had seeped into it over the years. And now, is it not much better now that the work has been done? We know it is, and we're hoping it. That amount of work will creep in here as well, and this place will look that much better. But sin works in exactly the same way. If we do not deal with sin, all that we know is that it will creep in and affect every part of our life. The truth of the matter is that no matter where you go today, there is some sin or other coming right at you. Someone might stick their fingers up at you when you're driving. Someone might cut you up and cause you to stick your fingers up at someone when you're driving. It happens. And it can happen a lot quicker than you think. You turn on the TV for a little bit of background noise. And you have people cursing and swearing in your living room when you wouldn't consider doing that yourself in your own house. You have immorality broadcast into your living room. Do you even know how many programs there are out there today that have homosexuality and lesbianism portrayed as normal? And anybody that dares to say anything else is an intolerant bigot. And that rate of going, I am an intolerant bigot, because I will forever say that's wrong. Do you know how much TV is involved in destroying people's lives? This LGB transgender Q malarkey that is destroying little children. Just as I was on the way out this evening, I read about the proud statement of a teacher in America that said out of her 32 children, 24 believe that they are transgender. In a schoolroom, because of her constant banging on about how they are not little boys or little girls that they can choose. Children don't even know what food to eat or clothes to put on. They don't know to keep their fingers out of electrical sockets or not to play with knives. Why would you give them an opportunity to choose something so fundamental that is quite literally staring you in the face? Every time you bathe your child, every time you help them with their clothes. Goodness gracious me. A teacher needs to be slapped. Sin's everywhere. You go onto the internet and they're showing you naked bodies. You look at a magazine stand in a family store and they're showing you naked bodies. You listen to the way people talk and they're cursing and swearing and they're taking the Lord's name in vain. Look at the way people dress. And all that they dress for is to attract attention. Goodness. We live in a sinful world, but you know what? You don't have to live in a sinful home. Your home can be your refuge, your strong castle, your mighty tower, your peace, your place of peace. But if you let a little bit of sin in, if you invite sin in and make a space for it in your house, he is the worst of house guests. And sooner or later, he'll have a few more friends in there. They'll come in uninvited, and they will wreck the place on you. There is a parable in the Bible that the Lord gave us, and he talked about demons, sin being cast out of a man. Whether it's by sheer willpower or the man is just tired of the way his life is with sin in it, and he ejects this demon from his life. And the Bible records that this creature will go through dry places. He'll look for some place to go and to live where he can do what he likes to do, which is cause bother for you and I. But eventually he says, I'm just going to go back to where it came from. And he takes seven other demons, and the last case of the man is worse than the first. And if you make space for sin in your life, like an ungrateful, I had an ungrateful house guest once. I used to keep lodgers, and one of them was a quite objectionable woman who was a school teacher in the town. She nearly got her neck wrung by the pastor in the town, who thought she owned my house. And she invited her sister to stay for a month in my house. And she was unbidden and she was unwelcome and she was almost as obstreperous as her sister. And I nearly killed her one day. She was being that cheeky to me in my own house. And I had to hold on to the lining of the pockets in my trousers, because if I had let them go, I would have felled her. I kid you not, I was that angry with her. That's the way sin comes in. Bit by bit, just like one weed in a garden. You see one little weed sticking his head up above the ground, but what you don't see is the little weed's roots creeping out under the ground. And sometimes you have to go hunting them down. And just like the water in the bathrooms, it will eventually soak into and rot and make useless and annoy and drag the use of the place down and undermine all the things that depend upon it. And the sad thing is, switching from Duff toilets to a Duff society, most of the things that God called sin have been accepted and legalized, and you can't say a thing about it. Sad thing is, it still makes the same mess of people's lives. Rebellion is still rebellion, even if the world calls it free thinking. It still makes the same mess of people's lives as it did back in Bible times. Only now, there's lots of people doing it, and it seems to be okay. And it's still scarring souls, like it did back in Bible times. And it's still costing people and families lives, like it did back in biblical times. And until each one of us grabs our lives by the throats, if that's what you want to call it, or takes the reins, it'll keep affecting us too. And that is why God said to the children of Israel, these Canaanites that worship these false gods, that do these wicked things, that dress provocatively and speak very aggressively and profanely, if you don't get them out of your lives, before you know it, you'll start behaving like them. God says the same to us today. He doesn't call upon us to kill everybody that is different to us. He says we're supposed to clear out our lives and draw those souls to the foot of the cross by showing them a better way. I've had a few conversations over the past wee while. And some people will quite literally do anything for money until the money runs out, and then they'll not do anything. But if you do something on a point of principle, it doesn't matter when the money runs out. And it doesn't matter when other things run out, because the principle will stand when everything else fails. And we need, on a point of principle, to live for God and to choose His way over the world. We need, on a point of principle, to do that. And we need to do it knowing that when God asks us to do a thing, it's for our well-being and for the well-being of the folks around and about us. Because if we don't, like any weed, before you know it, you look away and you look back and there'll be two. You look back another week and there'll be four. And before you know it, they will take over your garden. Before you know it, sin can take over your life. The Canaanites were a morally bankrupt, depraved, and pagan society, and we think, there is no way I will ever end up like that. Do you know how many people have said that? Do you know how many people have gone that way? And they didn't have to go out and start worshipping the devil at midnight for a broken family, for adultery, for homosexuality, for violence and drunkenness and drug use to creep into their families. They didn't have to do that. All they had to do was turn their back on God. Stay exactly where they were and turn their back on God. And sin crept in and pulled the rug out from underneath them and destroyed their lives. And I could take it to the doors of those souls tonight. Canaanites were wicked people. And if we are surrounded by wickedness and don't take a stand against it, it will seep into our thoughts and our habits, and without realizing, we'll become just like them. As I speak about all of this sin and how it creeps into our lives, I'm reminded of Monica. In a good way, of course. She has, I'm sure, expressed to you from time to time the way in which I learn hymns, tunes, the tunes of the hymns. She will play it around the house when I'm in the house. And I think she pretty much knows that I have caught on to it when I start humming or whistling. And she'll say, do you know that tune? And I says, I have known it for ages. I don't even realize it has crept into my mind. And that is the way sin works. If we don't take a stand against it, it will creep in and overtake us. The world, the flesh, and the devil, he walks about like a roaring lion. He takes his time. He sidles about. I've even noticed it with the cats. There's a couple of cats that just don't like people that I have. And if I stand like that and stand still about maybe 8 or 9 feet away from them, and whenever they've got their heads down, I just take a step closer like that and wait a few seconds and take another step closer and another step closer, I could be standing within 3 or 4 foot of them before they even know. And that's the way sin works too. It'll sidle up to you, and before you know it, it'll have its arm around you and you'll be best buddies with it. That's the way the world, the flesh, and the devil is. Now, we can apply its own tactics to our lives. And instead of, oh Lord, please forgive me for the drinking and smoking, I'm reading the Bible to alleviate the torment that I feel in my mind right now, and I'm coming before you, Lord, for that peace. Instead of praying after the fact and reading the Bible after the fact, we should lay a foundation in our lives every day with a bit of Bible reading or a wee bit of prayer time. And then having those words and those thoughts and even biblical deeds, first thing in the morning, as our foundational thoughts of the day, and not the world's, we start off aimed at God. And I know the world, the flesh, and the devil will do its utmost to steer us away from that. It does. It's better being a little bit off course at the end of the day than it is starting pointing in the wrong direction at the start of the day. It's so much more difficult to get on course at the end of the day. So if you come across sin in your life, and we're only ever called to our own lives, to look after our own lives, yes, by all means to reach out to others, but when it comes to exterminating sin, we're called to do that in our own lives. And if you come across it, you really ought to do something about it. If there's something in your life that you can't pray about and talk to God right there and then, well then you have to ask yourself, should I really be doing that at all? We are only called to deal with sin and wickedness and devilment and the things that we are accountable for. That's our lives, the lives of our dependents. But I want for you to know that when you come across something that's not pleasing to God, and you take it and you pull it out by the roots and you chuck it away behind your back and you think, goodness, that hurt a bit. That smarts. That leaves a bit of a draft. I want for you to remember that God has something a whole lot better waiting to take its place. That place in your life that sin used to squat in, God has something much, much better. 100 times better, he said, to replace it. Just keep trusting the Lord. Think of all the times that he's answered your prayers, and if he hasn't, how's about you just sidle up to God and start asking him, start talking to him. Trust him. Keep your eyes on him. And there will come a time that even though you maybe the world will give you a kicking, give you a slap, or lead you away out in your own, you will not be able to lose for winning. And I know that seems like a very trite or cliched statement. But bear in mind the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did for us in paying for our sins. It was the devil's plan to kill Jesus. And he worked for the years and years and years that the Lord was incarnated in the flesh. In this world, he tried to kill him. by making a heavily pregnant mother ride to Bethlehem on the back of a donkey. Tried to kill him when he was 2 years old with a purge of all the little children. He tried to kill him many times through the religious people, the scribes and the Pharisees, many, many times. And eventually, he stirred up the people, telling them yarns and lies, and got him put on the cross. And just whenever that spear went into his chest and pierced his heart, he thought, I've won. I've got it all. But even at his most despicable, at his worst, all that he ever did was fulfill God's prophecies for us. He created sacrifice for sin, and he didn't even know it. I want you to remember that whenever the world seems twisted against you, and when the world gives you a hard time. The only thing that was defeated on the cross was the devil, sin and death. And God has given that to us. Take and use the fact that God loves you, sends angels to minister to you, has his name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, has you safe and secure in the palm of his hand and no man can pluck out, has a home for you in heaven, a new and a glorified body for you in heaven, has so many promises and provisions for you in his word, which he also has divinely protected, that you have the greatest and most noble of purposes in this world, and that is to serve the King of Kings. Remember that as you go. Sin becomes just a little bit of an obstruction and a nuisance that you have to deal with from time to time. It doesn't become the be-all and end-all. Our lives are not to be dedicated to fighting sin. Our lives are to be dedicated to serving God. And you will find that whenever you're out doing what God asks you to do, you can't be doing what sin tempts you to do whenever you're doing what God wants you to do. They're mutually exclusive. You're saved. I know you guys are saved. That's half the job. You're going to heaven no matter what happens to you. Everyone that's saved is. But in between you being saved and you getting to heaven, there is a world of opportunity. A world of opportunity. And God wants to spend that time with you. And for all of our talk of human rights and this, that, and the other, it is far better to be a servant to the King of Kings than a free man of the world. And I'm stopping there. Thank you for your good time. God bless you. And does anybody think of a wee hymn that they'd like for us to sing? Anybody got a wee hymn? If you don't, I have one marked. I'm more than happy to take and to sing that. Alright, number 16 in the wee black books. He lifted me. Let's stand as we sing.
Through grace he lived.
give you a good time of attention and inspire our head to obedience. Thank you, Lord, for loving us and watching over us for this little time apart from the world around your work. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless the songs, the prayers. Lord, that you would answer our prayer requests, especially our private prayer requests. Father, that you would be with absent brethren, wherever they are, that you would bless us and keep us safe as we go home. Thank you for loving us, your Son, for salvation, for the Holy Spirit, Lord, and for your word. And take and pray, Lord, that we would take and use all of these things to live freely. We love you and thank you. We ask all of these things, Lord, in the name of your Son, Christ Jesus, and according to your will. Amen. Amen. Folks, we're dismissed. God bless you. Thank you for your good time. God bless you.